Let's see, what's news? Of course, y'all heard about Brother Moore's funeral, which I'll talk about in a minute. Let's see. Brother Jerry Lockhart's got a Bible Academy coming up in April 22nd through the 25th, New Braunfels, Texas. The speakers are Brother Steve Atwood, Brother Mark Rumfella, and myself. So, any sales of the CD? Yes, some people are, but I have no idea how many. I don't have access to that kind of information. I do encourage you to share it with everybody. And if you do buy one, I would love it if you would write a review for us in iTunes. You kind of have to log in with an AOL type account or have iTunes account. But, you know, folks, of course, anybody in the world can write a review, and there's plenty of people that want to give it a thumbs down and stuff like that. So the more people we can, I know, you don't install iTunes. That's fine. You don't have to install, well, yeah, you would have to install iTunes to make a review. But anyway, you can go on to the website and you can rate it at least 5 stars or 1 star. So you wouldn't even install iTunes to give me a good review, Benoit? Man, that's a PC programmer if I ever saw one. If PCs are so brilliant, shouldn't you be able to install iTunes, write a review, and uninstall it without having any trouble with your configuration? I'm pushing his buttons now. Do you run XP, Vista, or 7? I think they can be played in the room, Mike. I don't know of a legal reason why they can't. I don't really understand all the copyright laws and things like that where it comes to sharing music online. Yeah, I mean, it's even low quality or not, I don't know of a reason why it can't be played for some purpose. But, you know, I could go online and grab a snippet of a Casting Crown song or a Sandy Patty song or something like that, and I could play it as an opening to some show that I do, which is a free online Bible class. And I don't think you're I don't think it would be infringement of copyright law. Jerry, is it Mike or me that's one of those mean preachers? You hear about mean preachers on Pal Talk or from Grace Preachers in general? I know he's making a joke. I'm just trying to figure out which one he was for me. Sorry, I'm one of those mean preachers. Is it running around in Pal Talk that I'm one of the mean preachers? Boy, if I'm a mean preacher, wait till you hear Tim Klain or one of these guys. I would fear Sandy. That's right. That's right. Well, you know, it's funny. There was one of the comments we got on the Berea music was, the guy says, "I don't want to be mean, but," and then he went on to write this really scathingly ugly comment, a review. So he was very mean. I don't know that he was a preacher, but he called himself a missionary in Asia. So, you know, you're going to get all kinds. People, anybody in the world has access to write a review in iTunes. And you've always got people. They're called trolls, T-R-O-L-L. A troll is somebody that goes on to a website just to cause trouble, just to mix things up. And they don't really have anything constructive to do. You get them on Pal Talk, I bet, don't you? All righty. Well, I was hoping Bob and Katie could join us in spades. Mike says in spades. Yeah. We can't all afford Macs. That's right. Jerry, you don't have to have a Mac to get iTunes. iTunes is available for both platforms. And the CD is not here, Scott. The one I sent you is not there? I would blame the Postal Service for that, but let me confirm an address for you, Benoit, right quick. Yes, 115 Rue Montluc, Gatineau, Quebec. Is that all correct? I'll take it off before anybody can read that. Yes. Okay. Well, then it's just the U.S. Post Office, Benoit. Let me know if it does not arrive in the next week or so. I don't know why it would be that slow to get to you. Okay. And what he's talking about is there are a handful of preachers that I've sent CDs to for the purpose of promotion and things like that. These CDs that we send out are, we can't sell them. They are the promotional copies that go to radio stations and things like that. They're kind of no frills. They don't have all the nice liner notes, and it's not in a nice jewel case and all that stuff. We're not going to do that probably till a year from now, and that has to do with our contract. So the sales need to go through iTunes. Okay. Is Bruno having trouble hearing? He says sound is gone. Okay, but it's just him. There are 11 songs on the CD, Mike. Excuse me. 11 songs. Okay, folks are still rolling in, so I'm stalling a bit to give them all an opportunity to come on in. You have to excuse me. In fact, excuse me for about 30 seconds, and I'm going to go take something for my allergies. I'll be right back. Okay, here we go, folks. Hopefully this will help me a little bit. Hi, Bernadette. Always good to see you in Pensacola. I saw Bernadette and Stephen. I barely got a chance to say hi to Stephen. Of course, there were so many people there, you know, it was hard to get around and greet everybody. But, boy, what a blessed event that was. It was like a family reunion out at Brother Moore's city of Pensacola, and just a real blessing to be able to see so many. And I did not see Jim Bracken. Was he there? If he was, he didn't introduce himself to me, and I've never seen him face to face anyway. I would have loved to have met him. Yeah, it doesn't look like anybody knows whether he was there or not. So, and Jim, if you're on, you can refer. There he is. You were sick all week. Well, bless your heart. You know what? There was another dear, dear couple and friend of Brother Moore's that also got sick, Bill and Susie Burrell. They got sick the night before the funeral. She ended up in the hospital. So I'm very sorry to hear that. Now, Jim, are you in Pensacola or Milton or in that area? Seems like I remember you were. We're waiting on that delay. I know there's a delay between getting to Jim and Pal Talk and back on to Dim Dim. You're about an hour and a half away. Okay. So, yeah, bless your heart. You were real close. Well, I'm sorry not only that you missed the funeral, but that I missed meeting you. And Lord willing, we'll see you another time. And certainly in the rapture, right? Speaking of which, I'll go into what I want to talk about today. Of course. So I should be sharing my desktop with you. Are you able to see the Bible screen here? Everybody should be seeing it. And you let me know if there's a problem and you're not seeing it. Good. Okay. So we're going to go to Psalm 116. And I believe it's about verse 15. Yeah, some of y'all know this passage. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And of course, you know, this is one we often preach at funerals. And, you know, we encourage those who are in mourning for a loved one, of course. Brother Miss Bernice Moore was just amazingly, composed, being 88 years old herself. But she just said to me, EC's got his new body. I still have my old one. So she's longing to go see him as well, I know. But anyway, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And really, we view death as the stepping into the glory and the grace and the presence of the Lord. We don't see it as an end like the lost do. And so the death of the Lord's saints is precious in his sight because that means we come home to be with him in his presence, in a new body, and everything else. So I was going to talk about that a little bit today. It looks like Bruno's having difficulty, and I'm very sorry to hear that. Staying logged on. Excuse me. As far as I know, I'm not having any bandwidth problems on my end. That's I like that, Jerry. He says, when you're saved, it's not goodbye. It's I'll see you later. That's absolutely true. What a blessing to know that is what we have. That is our hope, we look for that hope. So one of the things that always comes up, and it's not an issue, like it wasn't mentioned at Brother Moore's funeral. It wasn't an issue that anybody discussed or got in any debate about that I'm aware of. But it's something that, the men I traveled with, we talked about on the way home. And I know it's a question that's on a lot of people's minds. And I say that because there are some grace people that when you make comments like, and you're trying to comfort an individual as a result of their loved one departing to be with the Lord, and you might say things like Mrs. Moore said to me, Brother, EC's got his new body, and I'm in my old still. And there are those that are not so sure about where we are after we die until the rapture. And I claim no expertise in the matter. In fact, I get a little off kilter because my thinking is not so much where we are, but when we are. And that's probably kind of wacky and out in left field somewhere, so I don't try to make it emphatic about that. But I do think that it's not simply that we die, go down into the ground in a tomb somewhere or whatever, and lay there in state with our soul and our body asleep until the Lord shouts and brings us up. I'm not so sure that was the purpose of what Paul wrote about. So let's look at some of those things and see if we can glean something from it. Okay? So we'll start, of course, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we actually have the mention, if you will, of the event we call the rapture, although the word rapture is not used in the Bible. But it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is the passage that we, of course, deal with, and I'm sure Brother Moore has preached many, many in his life. But notice Paul writes and says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, there are logistics involved in this event that I can't figure out. So I'm just going to tell you right off the bat that I'm not certain about some of these things. I know that this event, the catching up of the body of Christ, is part of our hope that we should be saved from wrath and delivered from this present evil world. And I believe the means by which the Lord is going to do that is to catch us out of this world. And I'm ready to, Benoit, absolutely. It can't happen a moment too soon if it happens before I finish this sentence. You know what I'm saying? So I'll let God work out the logistics of how this is going to happen. But having said that, I'm not so sure that I can say that Paul, when he died 2,000 years ago, went into the earth and he's sitting there now. He's asleep, literally sleeping in his, you'd have to say, the soul, because the body would have died and it would have decomposed by now. I'm convinced, and you don't have to agree with me, okay? But I'm convinced that sleep there is being used as a euphemism. That when you die, you don't literally fall asleep. Because sleep, as a physiological act, is a time in which you are unconscious but breathing, regenerating your, you know, cells and resting for the purpose of carrying on events for the next day. Now, that's a very technical description of sleep. I'm sure that there's brain activities and REM and all this kind of stuff that goes on, and scientists can explain all that, and I can't. But when Paul died, or when David died, or Abraham died, and they are said to have fallen asleep, I don't believe they were literally sleeping, physically. You and I all know that. And Benoit writes, does soul lives, it does not need sleep. Yeah. In other words, I don't think a soul, which is an eternal part of our being, requires sleep. Therefore, whether or not it sleeps physically or not, I'm not certain. But I just don't see why there would be a need for that. Or even a need for a soul to be unconscious for thousands of years, because God does not want them, you know, being conscious of time passing. I mean, imagine how claustrophobic you would be in a pine box for hundreds and hundreds of years, you know, if you were conscious and a soul trapped in a body somewhere waiting for the rapture. That would be a horrible, horrible thought. So to me, it's not any more comforting to say, well, the way the Lord works that is, you know, the soul keep in that body and stays in some location, whether it's in the grave or somewhere else, for 2,000 years. I don't find that comforting either. And that's my personal opinion, you understand. I'm not trying to say that's a Bible passage. I'm just letting you know how I feel about it. It's irrelevant what I feel where the Bible's concerned, but, you know, I don't know that that's something comforting in light of the fact that Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, Jim stated there's no time element involved, and I agree with that. Very much so. I think when we step out of this world in death, the body falls on sleep in a euphemistic way. But literally, the soul and the spirit step out of time. And we go into eternity. So I don't see the need for sleep in a literal sense concerning the spirit and the soul. So I argue that the body is what goes to sleep, and sleep is a euphemism for death. Now, I say that because he says in verse 13, I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And the impression there is others that sorrow which have no hope are sorrowing over others that fell asleep, but maybe they aren't saved. So the idea of saying, you know, only saved people go to sleep, I'm not so sure about that. I think sleep is a euphemism for death, regardless of whether you're saved or not. Now, I'm not trying to say I know of every instance in the Bible where the term is used, it was used in connection to some people that were wicked individuals who died. I don't know of any instances that it was used that way. But it seems to indicate that, you know, sleep can be used as a euphemism regardless. And the reason I say that is because Benoit says the first death is in Revelation. Is the first death in Revelation? I would suggest the first death would be in the book of Genesis. What are you referring to? The first death. Oh, the verse of as in Revelation. Excuse me, Benoit. I didn't read your sentence carefully. I'm sorry. Yes, the first death as in it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. He's exactly right, folks. I'm sorry. I misread his sentence. Yes, I'm talking about the first death wherein people die. And it's your body. Now, if you're talking about the events of Revelation 20, maybe there's something else going on there. But I'm just talking about your physical existence ceasing to be in this body. Okay? But, oh, hang on. Also, when we sleep, time does not seem to pass at the same rate as during daytime. Yeah, when you're asleep, you are unconscious. You are not conscious of time passing. Even though you might be asleep for, 8 hours, you could be unconscious for 5 days, should there have been an accident or something. I'm sorry, that doesn't make sense. Anyway, when you're unconscious, you don't know how long time is passing. Now, getting off the technical subject of it, what I'm trying to show you is there are individuals who are said to have fallen on sleep in the Old Testament, such as David, such as saw Abraham, and on and on, when it says he slept with his fathers and things like that. And yet, if we go to the book of Luke, let's do that. I think it's chapter 16. Hi, Jeannie Beanie. And notice with me in Luke 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus laid at his gate full of sores and desired to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, now before I read what Abraham said, would you agree with me that Lazarus and Abraham were saints? And as a result, in their death, or falling asleep, if you want to call it, they went down into paradise, or Abraham's bosom. And, it's called Abraham's bosom, I guess, because he's the main guy there. But would you agree with me that they are there, and they would have fallen asleep when they died? Or would anybody disagree with that? Okay, doesn't look like anybody is disagreeing with that. So I'm doing this because I want to go build upon that premise. Well, Abraham is seen by Lazarus, by the rich man rather, and it appears that the rich man, when he died, immediately went down to hell. And it appears to me that Lazarus, when he died, immediately went down into Abraham's bosom. He was carried by the angels. So there's no indication that he remained in a tomb or in a grave somewhere in his soul. I don't believe the rich man's body was carried into Abraham's bosom. I believe his soul was carried in Abraham's bosom. I don't believe, Lazarus rather. I don't believe the rich man, when he died, that his body went into hell. I believe his soul went down into hell. But the soul must be some sort of a container that can feel and house the spirit. Because he said in verse 24, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Then apparently those people in hell, without their physical bodies, can feel flames and torment and thirst and heat. But notice also in verse 25, Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. On and on. I'm not so much interested in all that what Abraham said, but the fact that he said it. Is Abraham asleep or conscious? By virtue of verse 25. Hopefully we didn't lose sound. Good. Benoit says conscious. Okay, so you're still hearing me. So Abraham is conscious. Anybody disagree with that? And I'm not saying he can't go lie down somewhere and maybe take a nap in Abraham's bosom. I'm just saying that at that moment, he's conscious. And he's talking to the rich man. And on and on. So the idea that when you die, you fall asleep and you sleep in your soul isn't true with Abraham and Lazarus here, especially in light of the fact that the rich man said, send Lazarus. Well, he could have said, besides, Lazarus is asleep and he can't be awakened until the judgment day or something. He doesn't say that. So, you know, it looks like Lazarus was available in the mind of the rich man to move. He can't go where he is, Abraham explains to him later on. But I don't think Abraham would have asked that he come to cool his tongue if he was in an unconscious state and incapable of movement, which the rich man would have known at the moment he saw it all taking place, I'm sure. What he didn't know was that it was impossible for him to pass over. But he appears to be conscious. I'll give you another example in the book of chapter 7, I believe it is. Oh, not 7. Dang it. Every time I do that, I forget. Is it 9? I want the souls of them slain under the altar. I think it'd be just a moment. Nope. It's not 9. I forget where this is every single time. Is it 14? I must have a mental block about this. By the way, if you want to find it for me faster than I can find it, go right ahead. Well, I'm going to have to look in my physical Bible to find it because I cannot remember the passage. But I'm looking for the passage in Revelation that talks about us all the souls of them that were slain under the altar. It might be Revelation 6. It's Revelation 6. Thank you, Jim. Thank you so much. Yes, Mary, thank you very much. Okay. I don't know why I want to go to 7 every time, and I miss it every time. Verse 9, Revelation 6, 9 says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true? Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Now what I can glean from this passage is that these individuals appear to be kingdom saints in the time of tribulation that are killed. They were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. I know they're saints because they were given white robes and told to rest and on and on. And apparently there's going to be some other fellow servants that will be killed as well. So, based upon what we know from Luke chapter 25, from Luke chapter 16, saints go when they die, waiting on the second coming of the Lord. Jerry says, "I made a Jehovah's Witness mad by explaining this passage to him." Well, that wouldn't surprise me. The answer is, I would suggest they go into Abraham's bosom. And therefore, when he says, "I saw the souls of them that were slain," I suspect the altar is somehow a reference to being able to look down into Abraham's bosom. I don't know where this altar is, but these are souls of them that are under the altar. My point is, if they are in Abraham's bosom, and I believe they are, waiting on the coming of the Lord, they are conscious, aren't they? Because verse 10 says, they cried with a loud voice. And they said, how long, O Lord, holy and true? They are aware of time passing because they're in the earth. Now, I believe that the individuals that are in Abraham's bosom, whether it's for Adam and Lot and Seth and any of those, Abel, whatever, I believe all those individuals all the way back from the beginning are there, and they're rejoicing and comforted and worshiping the Lord, who knows, they were looking for the second coming. The Bible says that Jesus Christ said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and did see it. And it talks about that as though, you know, he saw it. In what sense? In time. It happened in time. Remember that all these kingdom saints are connected to the earth. So I believe that paradise or Abraham's bosom, folks are down there and they are conscious of time passing, but it may not be like a laborious thing to them. They're in comfort and peace and rest and everything else. They're rejoicing and all those kind of things, waiting for the resurrection to go into the land and everything else. Now, it may be that they sleep some. Mike says, isn't under the altar different from under the blood? I guess it is, Mike. I'm not sure where you're going with that. I'm looking more for location than for position in Christ. You know, as in we are under the blood of Christ. I'm looking at it in terms of under the altar, as in they're in the heart of the earth. Right? Which is where Abraham's bosom is. Okay? So the point I'm trying to make is these are individuals that fell asleep. They are saints. You know, when Paul says back in Revelation, sorrow not for them that are asleep. Well, these are people that fell asleep. They're not in the body of Christ. I've had some people tell me, well, these aren't the body of Christ. They're kingdom saints, so it's different for them. Well, there are different inheritance for them, yes, and there's some things that are different about them. But why should the sleep be different? Why is it that we fall asleep literally in the soul and they don't? They go down into the Abraham's bosom and they're walking and talking and crying, oh Lord, and whatever. See, I don't buy that. That just doesn't seem to add up. So I'm just saying that I don't think you can take, just because the fact that we're in a different dispensation, and take certain terms that are used transdispensationally, right, like he fell on sleep, they fell asleep, and assign it a new meaning. I'm not sure that works any more than, you know, well, the sun is different in the dispensation of grace, or, you know, the hours are longer in the dispensation of grace. I don't think you can do that. That just doesn't make sense to me. So to say they fell on sleep is the same thing that happened to David and Moses, right? And it's a euphemism for death. So this means that the evidence that they sleep in their soul won't hold up. He does, Larry. Thank you very much, brother. That is absolutely right. The sleep of death. Somebody does, and I bet if you used a concordance and searched the term sleep of death, you'd find it. So in other words, there's a sleep of death. Is that it, Larry? Psalm 1:3. Look at him. He's on the ball. Let's read that right quick. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Oh, 3:3, he says. Excuse me. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and my the lifter up of mine head. Oh, did you mean 13:3? Yeah, I see the exclamation, 13:3. Well, third time's a charm, isn't it? Here I go. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten my the sleep of death. Okay, the sleep of death. Right. Well, David died and he was buried. and placed into the heart of the earth. And I know he didn't go out of there, because the book of Acts and Peter says he is both dead and buried in his sepulcher with us on this day, and he is not ascended into the heavens. So he's not physically still in that body there that's dead and buried. The sepulcher, I imagine by the time Peter was alive, David's bones would have dissolved. But speaking of dissolved, there's something Paul did say about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I do know that this pertains to the body of Christ. When he says, for we know, verse 1, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. Now, it's interesting that he used the word dissolved. What happens in your mind when something is dissolved? Doesn't it change state from one form to another? If I dissolve tea powder in a glass of water, it's no longer a powder, is it? Or let's say even a tablet. A better example would be like an Alka-Seltzer tablet. That's a solid little tablet there, right? And you drop it into a glass of water, and it dissolves, and it changes its state. There's no more tablet left. After a certain amount of time, you go back, and in the glass, you just see a liquid, and it's a solution now because there's a solid that is dissolved into the water, and you drink it or whatever, but it's not the same as it was. Well, David dissolved, and so did Paul. And I'm not trying to put David into the passage here, but there's nothing left of the bones and everything, well-preserved as they may do. Ultimately, there's nothing left but powder. There's nothing left but dust, and then in time, enough time, yes, there's not even that left. It's been scattered to the winds. It could have been unearthed, dug up, moved, construction, who knows, and it got mixed with the soil, and you couldn't find David today for if your life depended on it. It's possible he might still be somewhere fossilized, but folks, he's dissolved. So I don't believe it's necessary that a person has to be buried and preserved in order to be resurrected. All that valley of dry bones of Ezekiel, God will make the bones come back together. Yes, we return to the dust. So when he says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. So there's a house waiting for us, even if our body dissolves. He doesn't say that every one of us is going to dissolve. We know something about a mystery called, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So the dead in Christ, many of whom have died many, many, many years ago, their bodies have dissolved, their tabernacle. But there's going to be some that will not taste of death. They will not fall on sleep. They shall be changed. And he likes what he said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We'll get to that in a moment. But if you come down, Paul says in verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And he means physically. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. I see in that verse the fact that if we leave the body, which the soul does when we give up the ghost and fall on sleep, we go to be present with the Lord. So the idea of being remaining somewhere in the ground, whatever, I don't buy that. The soul sleeping in the ground. I don't buy that. I don't know who teaches that. Certain people teach soul sleep. I think Jehovah's Witnesses do, don't they, Jerry? Isn't that where soul sleep comes from? That was my understanding anyway. In fact, Paul said he wanted to depart and be with the Lord in the book of Philippians chapter 1. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Well, where is Christ? According to Ephesians chapter 1, at God's right hand. Notice he said in verse 24, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul's desire was, he knew he wanted to get out of this world because he'd been there before. He was caught up to the third heaven. And the indication to me seems to be that when we die, we go up to be with the Lord. Whether or not we have a body yet or not is another issue. And Bible reader, that's been why. He says no time to specify. Must be very fast. And I agree with that. In fact, I go back to that thing about time being irrelevant. So, eternity, you really step out of time. If you think about it, the kingdom saints in Abraham's bosom really haven't stepped into eternity yet. Their hope is resurrection of the dead, that's true. But they're not going to be resurrected in the rapture. And if somebody wants to say, well, the soul goes up to be with the Lord and it sleeps, well, that's okay. I wouldn't get in an argument with you about it, but if Paul's desire was to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, what difference does it make if he departed and he was asleep? He still wouldn't, even if he was sitting right next to Jesus Christ in heaven, he wouldn't be aware of it. So I'm not so sure that he desired to depart and to be with Christ so that he could sit next to him on a bench and fall asleep or something. I'm more inclined to think that he wanted to depart and be with Christ because the moment he dies, he steps into eternity, and where he's concerned, the rapture's already happened. Because it already has as far as God is concerned. You see what I mean? He's eternal. I mean, he's already written about it. He's already written about the end of the world. Excuse me, I'm really having trouble today. I want to be there immediately too. Jerry says it's needful for us to for all the loss, and we should be use the time wisely. That's true. While we're still here, that means the last person that needs to hear hasn't heard it yet. So I think it's more a question of when we are when we die in Christ than where we are. Yeah, I just don't see there needs to be any time transpiring before the rapture. It transpires where we are concerned because we're still on the earth. Besides all that, it says something about when the Lord descends, them that sleep in Christ shall the Lord bring with him. And I would suggest they bring them down from heaven with Christ. They've been with him all that time, although for us it was time, for him there was no time. Then if you ask the question, well, who's the one that rise first? But what would be rising? I suggest it would probably be the body. The dead in Christ shall rise first. I mean, it's a resurrection because of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, you can get into some arguments here about the meaning of all this. Excuse me. Verse 50, and I may have to cut this short, folks, because my throat is really bothering me right now. I'm having difficulty getting any words out. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Well, if the change takes place, we're not all going to sleep, but we're going to be changed. I agree with that, Mike. He says, so it is only the body that is said to sleep. That appears to be the case, being a euphemism for death. It appears that a changed body is going to rise first. Because that's what's taking place, the change of bodies. We're going to have to put on incorruption and put on immortality. And Paul said back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he will subdue all things unto himself. So it's the body that's going to be changed. See? And therefore, even if the body is dissolved, we have a body eternal in the heavens. There's going to be a change that takes place. If the dead in Christ rise first, God is able to make the dissolved body of physical powder that is left of Paul rise up to put on that new body. See, I don't understand the logistics of it, but I know that that's what it appears to be. It wouldn't make sense that the soul rises up, because he's going to change our vile body. You know what I'm saying? So I would suggest to you that what is taking place is the body sleeps. But it's a euphemism for death. And even if it's dissolved, we have a house eternal and we're going to put it on. And I think that about the only thing that may be waiting is that if the person dies in Christ, they're waiting for the body. But I don't think there is any waiting, because once they die, I believe they all go up in the rapture. For us, it hasn't happened yet. But maybe for them, it has. And I say that because of 2 Corinthians 12. And I'll close with this. When Paul talks about this man, I believe he's talking about himself. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he's talking about a vision and revelation that he had when he says in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. See, he can't even tell whether he was in the body or out of the body. But he says, such an one caught up to the third heaven. Do you know that phrase caught up there is harpazo in Greek, and it's the exact same word that Paul used in 1 Thessalonians 4. What we call the rapture, the same word, caught up to the third heaven. He says in verse 3, and I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Why repeat that? Why repeat the uncertainty about whether he was in a body or out of a body? You know why I think he said that? Because of the time. Enlèvement. I can't say that. Enlèvement in French, I guess. Kidnapping. Enlèvement. Something like that, right? I bet you've been is rolling on the floor right now at my pronunciation. Mike says, could sleep be in relation to the metamorphosis example? Caterpillars sleep as a cocoon before they change. I had no problem with that. It's a euphemism in that sense, you know. But I'm talking about the phrase in the parentheses there, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Why wouldn't he be able to tell whether he was in his body or out of his body? I mean, John was able to tell when he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he wrote down the book of Revelation. But Paul says, I couldn't tell. And I think that's because Paul didn't just travel through time. to the future, as in John writing the book of Revelation, I believe Paul traveled out of time. And you would need a certain kind of body to do that. You can't do it in a temporal body. And he says in verse 4 how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And I'm not going to get into all the things about what those words were, but I would not be surprised if Paul experienced the very rapture in which all the body of Christ was caught up, and he went up and he saw you. And he saw me. And he saw all the body of Christ, which was made up of some Gentile heathen that he would have known immediately weren't supposed to be there. And perhaps God said, Paul, you see all these folks here? You've got to go back to reveal a secret in order for them to hear it, to be saved, to come up. Because he called it unspeakable words lawful for a man to utter. And then he said, I will say the truth, but now I forbear in verse 6. My guess is Paul heard something about the mystery of the dispensation of the grace of God that he did not yet know that involved all of us getting saved. And he had to go back in order to reveal it. He couldn't reveal it at the time because it was not lawful. I mean, think about it. Gentiles coming to God without the works of the law, without going through the blessings of Israel and everything else, without Israel rising up as a nation, that was unlawful. But that was the message that Paul preached, that you could be justified by his blood and forgiven all trespasses in spite of who you were. And therefore, he was arrested there in the book of Acts. And when he said he was going to go far hence to the Gentiles, he was talking about spiritually far off. And therefore, they wanted him dead. Yeah, Mike writes that that was probably was before Paul's temple vision. Yeah, oh, I believe it was. In fact, Eve, when Paul had this vision, and I could be wrong, it doesn't make any difference. He had the vision, with regardless of when it was. But I believe that when he had it was when he was stoned to death at Lystra. And you know what I think happened? He fell asleep. They supposed he was dead, but then he rose up. And for all we know, he went up and he could have spent any amount of time there that to you would have, and I would have seemed like hours or days. But to Paul, rather to Paul, hours and days, but to us, it was but a moment, because as they hovered around him, it says Paul rose up. So you see, time was not involved in all that. Yeah, I do believe it took place before, well, not before Paul learned that he would be later sent to all men, just before Paul was permitted to go to all men, in a certain sense. Because I know that he had a ministry to Israel first to gather a remnant, and on and on. But then there were some other issues going on where he no longer went to them anymore. So I do see that this was something that was unlawful to speak when he saw it, and I believe he saw it early. I believe he saw it probably when he was stoned in Acts chapter 14. But it doesn't matter. Like it's, he had it, and that's what matters. And, of course, that's right. Benoit writes, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, 2 Peter chapter 3. And, you know, if you get into, like, Einstein's theory of relativity and everything else, it basically says that when you travel at the speed of light, you're no longer in time. So anyway, like I said, to me, where are we when we die? We're present with the Lord. But when we are, that's the question. And I suspect it won't matter, because if you step into eternity, there is no when. It's all peace and glory and honor and everything else. So I can make the statement, I believe with all truth and sincerity, that Brother E.C. Moore is right now beholding the face of his Savior. And perhaps we are all there with him. He stepped out of time. It doesn't make any difference. The question is, are you sure that you're going to go, and are you ready to? See, anybody that doesn't know they have a Savior can't make the statement, I'm ready to go. But if you know Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again, you long for that day. You love his appearing. And I believe he was referring to that appearing when the Lord calls us out of this world. And I can tell you right now, there's nothing in this world that I want to do worse than leave it. There's many things I'd like to do in the world, but there's nothing I want to do more than leave it and be with the Lord and be with my Savior. So anyway, those are my thoughts on the thing about the rapture and time. And I hope there's something in that that I said today that might be beneficial to you. I don't fully understand all that's going on, and I'm going to let God work out the logistics. But I think when we die, we're with the Lord.